2. And there are Bibles in front of you that you can use if you don't have your personal one in the hymnal rack. And it was page 869. Thank you, Pastor. I had it written down the first hour, and I can't remember at my age. So 869 if you want to use one of the Bibles that are in front of you. And let's just turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. This is a psalm of David, and he writes, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." Selah. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. You know, in the Psalms, Selah, we believe it means just to pause and contemplate a bit of what God has said to us. Verse 6, "Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." And so pause and meditate. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, it is a joy to be together today as a community to worship you, to lift up your name, to exalt you, and to say thank you for your blessings in our lives. And as we've prayed for our pastor, our brother Galen, who is going out to Asia this afternoon, we would, again, just, Father, covet your blessing upon that ministry, and that the Church of Jesus Christ will be expanded and strengthened in Asia because of this. And Father, we would pray your blessing upon the other ministries of this church. We thank you for the children's ministry and the youth ministry that are touching lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the leaders you have brought here to carry on that ministry. And Father, in this week, we would pray for the family and the friends of Ruth Davenport, a woman who has gone to be in your presence in this last week. After 70 years a member attending this church, and after a full life of glorifying you at 92 years of age, we just thank you for her lifelong testimony and her love for you and the ministry of the church. We just pray, Father, that through the service this Wednesday, that your name will be exalted and your people will be comforted. And Father, we thank you too for this next weekend when we have the Northwest Missions Fest here in our local area. And we would pray, Father, that through that you will raise up young men and women who are willing to say, "Yes, Lord, here am I. I am willing to serve you wherever the gospel has not been heard." And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity you give us now to give of our love, of our tithes, our offerings, from that which you have given to us. And we just pray that you'll use this for your mighty name and your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It happened to me this week that many of you could stand up and give the same type of story that's happened to you during your life, where you've had things planned out very neatly and very cleanly, and this is your direction that you want to go with something, and all of a sudden you believe that God is shifting your direction, and you take a different turn. It happened to me in the context of preparing to speak God's Word to you this morning. I had planned, when walking through the Psalms, and I had planned kind of the next few weeks of what the Psalms we would look at together. This week, I had wanted to go to Psalm 42 and 43, which now hopefully we'll do that next week. And then the following week, to look at Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is where David is showing his response of how he was broken after his sin with Bathsheba and how God had restored him and was restoring him back to usefulness for God's name's sake. And then I wanted to go to Psalm 32 after that because I believe Psalm 32, although in the Psalms comes before 51, obviously, but chronologically, it seems that it comes afterwards because after David was broken and God had restored him, he said in Psalm 51 that he would teach transgressors his ways, God's ways, and sinners would turn back to him. And it seems that Psalm 32 is just that. David teaching from his experience of what had happened as he was broken and as he repented and as he was restored back to usefulness with God. Why did I go in a different direction? Well, last Sunday, right after this time, I had someone ask me, said, "Pastor, what are you preaching on next week?" And I said, "Well, Psalm 42 and 43, or maybe Psalm 32. And that came out. And the chairman of the elders was standing beside me, and he said, "Oh, Psalm 32. So I registered that. And then the next day, on Monday, I was talking to another one of our elders, and he said he had to tell me about what God was doing in his life. And he began to tell me this story of how there was someone that he had done wrong. And he had not asked them to forgive him. He had not confessed it to them and asked for forgiveness and made it right. And it was just weighing on him heavily. And so last Saturday night, he had been praying for this person and just realized, "God, tomorrow I'm going to seek this person out and I'm going to make this right." And so he came to church and began to look for the person and couldn't find the person. And we were having communion together last Sunday. And so he, in the principle of what Jesus had said before offering himself to Christ on that day, first go and be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. And so he decided, "I'm not going to take communion until I find this person and ask forgiveness and make this right." So he went and the Lord allowed him to find this person. And he told the person that he had wronged him. He didn't tell me any of the details, but other than to say, he asked for forgiveness and the person said, "I forgive you." And he said, it was like just this weight had been lifted. And then I talked to him again on Friday and he said, "And tell the church, it's been a good week. And tell them it's just been, my prayers have been unhindered this week." That's Sunday, that's Monday. Tuesday, I'm talking with someone, and the story was too personal for me to say any details of it, but I can speak generically. Another person from our church family was just telling me about how they had been involved in this sin, and how at first there was a knowing inside them that I just need to confess this and need to ask forgiveness of this. But the person couldn't and didn't. And it festered and festered and it grew and it grew. And this was over a long, long period of time, actually. And it just grew larger and larger until it actually exploded on them. And then they repented. And God restored them. And now they are letting freedom sing in their life. Wednesday, Paul and Evan and I were together on Wednesday, and we get together and we talk and pray about what God would, how He would lead us, and as we seek to lead you to worship Him on Sunday. And Paul and I were by ourselves at the moment, waiting on Evan, and he was telling me this story. And he's taken his family through the readings of Scripture, as hopefully many of you are, as we're reading the Bible through this year. And he was in Matthew 4. And he and Meredith, his wife, and his three little guys, Noah and Evan and Jonah, were reading the Bible together. And they were in Matthew 4 about Jesus being tempted. And he just asked his sons, he said, are you ever tempted? Anything tempts you? And one of the little guys, Noah, said, yeah, I'm tempted. And he said, you know, at night, when everybody's in bed, I get under my covers and I play Game Boy. And he confessed it. Why? Because even this little guy felt the weight of disobedience and the need for this freedom, this need to be released from that. Thursday, I finally have this McFly moment. McFly, your church is learning something here. Your church is going through something. Why don't you just go to Psalm 32 and talk about what the Lord is doing among us right now? Because as was read earlier from Psalm 32, and if you're not back there, I ask you to turn back to Psalm 32 with me, 869 in that blue Bible in front of you. And I won't read it again because Ed has already read that. But let me just summarize it before we walk into this and unpack it. David begins, blessed is he, happy, at peace. It's good with this person who's been forgiven of his sin. It's a good thing. And then he says, but for me, I remember a time when I couldn't talk about it. I couldn't say anything. I was silent. It wasn't that I wanted to be, but I just couldn't say anything. And it was like the Lord's hand was heavy on me. But I still didn't say anything. And then I was able just to confess it. He knows it anyway, and I was able to confess it. And immediately God freed me. And He released me from this guilt that I was feeling. And I have to tell about it. And I want everybody to know about it because you need to seek God too while He can be found. And so seek Him. Don't be mule-headed, but seek Him. That's in verse 9. We'll get to that. Don't be mule-headed. Seek Him. And He'll let freedom sing in your life as well. Somewhat of a summary of this. But let me remind you, as we look to David's story, because that's what this is here in 32, we look as it were back into the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? We're living in space-time in the present, right? And so when we look back into the Old Testament, we look back through the New Testament. Because the Old Testament happened and was written about. And then the things of the New Testament happened and were written about in time and space. And we look back not only through the New Testament, but we look back through the cross. We're Christians. And so we can't read the Old Testament without realizing that the Messiah, the one that they were looking for, the Redeemer, the one in whom they had placed their hope, was in the future for them. But He has already come in the past for us, and He's already died on the cross and risen from the grave. And so we look back through to the Old Testament. So what I want to do, in light of that, before we look at David's story here, I want us to just stop for a moment as we're looking through the New Testament. Because there's several examples of this principle of how God restores broken people and makes them useful once again for His name's sake, for His glory. And one of the quintessential examples of this would be Peter. And so let's stop at Peter for just a moment. I'm going to be talking about him from Luke 22. You can turn there, just write that down if you like. But in Luke 22, we're told about Peter. And Peter is in this room upstairs with the other disciples and with Jesus. And they're having the Passover feast together. And Jesus is letting them know that this, what has been a shadow, what has been a symbol, what has shown God's redemption, God's deliverance through this Passover meal, that He has come. He is the reality of it. And He's letting them know, as you eat this bread, this is me. I am come now to give of myself. As you drink this wine, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is me. And he's helping him understand this. Right after this, he looks at Simon Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But he lets him know, but I'm praying for you, Simon. I'm praying that you'll have faith. And that after this happens, after you fall, when you come back to me, that you'll be strengthening the other ones, that you'll tell them your story. What does Peter say? No, not me, God, not me, Jesus, actually. He says, not me. I'll go to prison. I'll even go to death with you. Not me. I'm not going to deny you. Remember what Jesus says to him then. Oh, Peter. Today, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me 3 times. Oh, not me, not Peter. Of course, you know Jesus was arrested. And he's at this mock trial. And Peter is, he's close enough to where he has Jesus in sight. But he's not really with Jesus now. In the first case is this servant girl. Oh, you're one of them. You're with him. No, no. No, I'm not. Not with him. A little while later, the Bible says that someone else, oh, you're one of them. You're with him, right? No, no, man, I am not. An hour or so later, yet a third time. Well, you hear this, Galilean, you must be with them. You're with them, right? No, no way. And then what happens? The rooster crows. Now he was close enough to where in the middle of his denial, in the middle of his sin, he was able to catch eyes with Jesus. Can you imagine that? And they caught eyes. And what happened to Peter? But he just, he melted. And he just, the Bible says he went out and he just wept bitterly. He's broken. How could I do that? I didn't want to. I did it. Now will he be useful again? Is he just to be thrown out? Well, I could go to many places and read, but I'll just go to one. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read from verse 12. And just looking at Peter's response after this, or how Peter has come back and teaching people what's happened. Dear friends, I'm 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Yeah, just like Peter did, huh? He wasn't rejoicing that night. Oh, that he had been restored. So that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Listen to what He can say now. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. Yeah, like those that were on the cross with Jesus. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. And He could have inserted there, like I was. But how God had restored him now. Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You see, he had been broken, but he had turned back to God, and God had actually turned to him and called him back and restored him unto usefulness. None of you are too far this morning to be useful to God. None of you are too far this morning to where God can't bring you back to utilize you for His glory. Many of us are just a confession away. I mean, He knows anyway. He's saying, call unto me. Only a call of confession away from being restored, to being free, to being fit again, to be utilized for His glory. Back, let's keep going. We've gone from the present to the New Testament, back to the Old Testament. to David, this man after God's own heart. Because we see this principle lived out here. David is saying, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what's happened to me. Because if you recall, I said back in Psalm 51, David had said he will teach transgressors God's ways. In 51:12, he said, restore to me, God, the joy of my salvation or of your salvation. And then he goes on to say, then I'll teach and then I'll tell about it. And so it's what he's doing. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. That word blessed sound familiar in the Psalms? Remember we started in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who doesn't sit, walk, stand in the counsel of the ungodly, of the wicked. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And he goes on to say he's like a tree planted by streams of living water. So we start out in the Psalms seeing that the person who's been set right with God is like this tree firmly planted. But when we get to Psalm 32, it's not exactly of the tree firmly planted as we start here. Matter of fact, it's of the tree that's been having things washed out, the ground beneath them washed out, and being in the lightning and the hail and in the droughts and in the floods, and everything's coming against this tree. And saying there's still hope, though. It reminds me of Luke 13 when Jesus was talking about those who were unrepentant and the need to confess and to turn to Christ. And he tells this little story. And he says, it's like this man who owned this vineyard. And he goes into the vineyard and there's a fig tree. And he goes to get a fig from the fig tree and there's no fruit on it. There are no figs. And so the owner of the vineyard who's wanting fruit from his tree looks at the one who's taking care of the trees and says, hey, I need fruit from this fig tree. For 3 years, I've come here and there's no fruit on this tree. Cut it down. Get rid of it. But the caretaker says, no, my Lord, please hear me. I know it hasn't happened in 3 years, but just give me one more year with this tree. Just one more chance. And what I'll do is I'll dig around the tree. And I'll fertilize it, and you know what fertilizer's made of. And we'll try to take care of this tree. And if we don't have fruit by next year, then cut it down. This is a digging around the tree for us, and a fertilizing for us. And the Lord's saying, I want you to be happy. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be at peace. And so I want to give you time. I want you to know that you're blessed when your transgressions are forgiven. Transgressions, this a going away, a departure, a crossing the line, a rebellion against God. There are three different words for sin here. Transgression, sin, and NIV has sin again. You can put iniquity there if you like, just to remind you in the future that there are three different words for sin here. It's talking about the completeness of the sin that we need help with. And then there are three different words that are used of how God takes care of that sin. The first one, this transgression, this departure, crossing the line, rebellion against God. He says, you're blessed when it's forgiven, when it's taken away, when it's lifted off. It's the concept in the about the scapegoat. You've heard of a scapegoat? I know about scapegoats because I've lived in two different cities where the basketball team had losing seasons frequently, and at the end of the season, you need a scapegoat, right? And so who's the scapegoat? Well, normally it's the coach. You don't want to get rid of all your players. And so they put the blame of the season on the coach and then send the coach out. And the coach takes the sin, takes the blame of losing, and everything's fine and our team will be okay now, right? Where did they get that concept? Where did that picture come from? Well, it came from the Old Testament, where the priest would symbolically take the sin of the people and put it on the head of a real live goat, and they would send the goat away from them, picturing how God takes sin away from people. Now, goats and bulls and lambs and birds and stuff, those animals can't take away sin. Can't really take away sin. When you get to the New Testament, again, you see in Hebrews that the Bible tells us very clearly those animals can't take away sin. But they were a shadow. They were a picture of those people looking forward to Christ. And in Hebrews, we read that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Who are those many people? Those are the people who believe in Him, who trust in Him, and who confess to Him and ask for forgiveness. And He does. And He restores them back to His family. Blessed are those who are forgiven, whose transgressions are forgiven. Who's blessed are those whose sins are covered. What is this sin? This sin would be a missing of the mark. They've missed the mark. But God says, you're blessed. I'll cover that for you. Spurgeon says that, he says, what a cover that must be which hides away forever from the sight of the all-seeing God all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. What a cover it must be. Hiding away forever from the omniscient, all-seeing God. He says, I cover it. Blessed is he, not only whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, but whose iniquities the Lord does not count against him. It's a bookkeeping term, an accounting term. Canceling your debt. Your debt is free. Not counting this against you. This sin, this iniquity here has a sense of a corruptness, a twistedness, a crookedness. It goes back all the way to Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden, this original sin that's passed down to everyone. He said, you're blessed. If that sin is canceled, if that debt is canceled, if it's a sense of taking in your bank account your balance of which is in the red and putting Christ in place of yours and giving Christ yours. The New Testament, again, refers back to this. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, he's thinking back on what David wrote. And he says in verse 4 of Romans 4, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. You understand that? It's an obligation. You work, you're worthy of your pay. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked. Now, he's not talking about working in a vocation. But he's saying, for the person who understands, I can't work to earn God's favor. It's about trust. To this person, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing. Yeah, we're looking at that. I'm reading Romans 4 now. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. These three words, often used to denote our disobedience here. Transgressions, sins, iniquity. Spurgeon again says that these are, he doesn't name his name, but he says they're Cerberus. You know, the three-headed dog guarding Hades. He says, here's the three-headed dog. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. But the three-headed dog, his bark, has been silenced by the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have read the Harry Potter series. And, you know, in the first book, Harry has to come against the three-headed dog. And he finds out, you recall that the dog can be tranquilized by beautiful music. But as we look to God's Word, we find out that the only way to slay the beast is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, I've taken care of sin. I've taken care of the beast of sin for you. You can be forgiven. You can be covered. You can be counted as right in Christ. The next phrase, in whose spirit is no deceit. But we're to come with honest confession. I believe that's what it means, in whose spirit is no deceit. It's an honest confession before God. This in whose spirit is no deceit, I believe denotes the one who confesses believing that God will forgive, and also believing that I really need to be forgiven, that I really have the sin in my life. For example, how many times have you and I had our children come to us, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry, Daddy." And you ask the question, "Are you sorry for what you did? Are you sorry that you got caught?" He's talking about an honest confession here. Have you been forgiven? Has the blood of Jesus covered your sin? Are you counted righteous in Christ? If so, then if you continue following David's story here in Psalm 32, then you can't be constrained. This one forgiven has to tell about it. And that's what he does. He goes back in verse 3 to say, "Well, let me tell you about this. And let me start from before I was forgiven, though. There was a time when I knew I needed to be, but I kept silent. And my bones were wasting away, and through my groaning all day long and day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I felt like I just couldn't go on before forgiveness." I mean, it's the reason, isn't it, for much depression, anxiety, and fear, and becomes the great stressor in our lives. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." What does that mean, that the wicked flee when no one pursues? Well, we know what that means. When we've done something wrong to somebody, and we know that we've wronged them, and when we think we may be in their presence, we start running, don't we? "Oh, I don't want that person to see me." Because it brings back our wrong. It says the righteous are as bold as a lion. They don't have to run. I was a teller in college for a little while. And I remember seeing this played out one day. I was working the drive-in window at the bank. And this car drives in the first lane. And the guy gives me a check. I look at the check and I have to tell him again for the upteenth time that I can't cash this check because the person who wrote you this check doesn't have funds available for you. At that moment, the writer of the check drives up in the next lane. And so I'm just watching this play out. And I'm laughing and I'm loving it inside, actually. And so the guy drives up. And I'm just going to see what happens. And the guy in the second lane who had written the check, he has his head down doing paperwork. And he glances over and he catches that guy out of the side of out of the corner of his eye. He's gone. I mean, he just flees. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Because he knew that he had done wrong. And this guy in the first lane, he was a stressor to him. It caused stress, anxiety, fear. You know, I'm afraid God has become a stressor to many of us. Because you can't be in His presence if there are things unconfessed in your life. Or at least, say you can't be in His presence. You're uncomfortable. Something's got to give. He's our Savior, not our stressor. He knows what we're going through. He knows your mind. He knows your actions. He knows your thoughts. Confess it to Him. And let him give you freedom. Let him free you up from that stuff. He's saying, "Here I am. Come to me. Come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll set you free." That's what's happening to David. As Ed said a moment ago, this Selah, our best understanding of this word Selah in the text is this: a pause. And you see it just before verse 5. You see it just after verse 5. So it's screaming out, "Stop here. Notice what's happening here." David is saying, "Hey, here's what's happening. I finally acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my sin to you, God, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David finally got it, and he confessed all. Not to his parent, not to his friend, not to a priest, but to God Himself, which we can do as well. And what happened when he confessed all? God forgave all. And He forgave all immediately. And immediately it was like opening up the dam and the floodwaters flowing through, and it's okay. It's okay. I'm released. I'm free. It's like the woman in Luke chapter 7 who, you know, she goes in and Jesus is with the Pharisees, and all the Pharisees are there and being respectful. And the woman comes in and she starts pouring perfume on His feet and washing His feet. And this was a sinful woman. What is she doing? Somebody better get that lady out of here. And how does Jesus respond? Hey, somebody who's been forgiven much, they've got a lot of love. They want to love. They want to worship. Leave her alone. Let her do what she's doing. Do we understand the gravity of sin? And that God forgives? David continues, verse 6, hey, don't stop and think about this thing. Follow my lead. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, you say you're godly, then pray. Everybody who's godly will pray to you while you may be found, God. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Hey, join me, everybody, while God may be found. God will protect you. David had been trying to hide from God all this time, and he finally figured it out. I can't hide from God, but I can hide in God. Run to him. Last week I had to discipline my 5-year-old daughter, and it pains me to do that. And my son says it doesn't pain me to discipline me, but it pains me to do that. And it needed to be something that she remembered. And so it was painful for her too. But when she was disciplined, do you know what she did? She ran, not at Daddy. She ran to Daddy. Because you see, the one who was disciplined ran to the discipliner. Because she couldn't, you know, in her little mind, I can't hide from him, but I can hide in him. I can run to him. I know he loves me. And I just held her in my arms, and we cried together over that. And that's what God is saying here. Run to me. Run to me. You can't hide from me, but I want you to hide in me. Run to me. Cling to my promises. Because you see, he speaks now, verse 8. Now he's speaking. Come, I cling to my promises. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you, and I want to watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle. They will not come to you. Oh, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord. And be glad, you righteous, seeing all you who are upright in heart. God says, I'm the great instructor. I'm the great teacher. I'm the great counselor. Let me show you. Let me teach you the way. One commentator says it like this. He says, if the forgiveness is good, fellowship is better. If we have experienced God's heavy hand like David did in verse 4, then we should appreciate and seek His gentler touch. Let me finish with this. I was reading a pastor, theologian this past week, and he told this story and contemporizing this text for us. He says, maybe we should try to picture God's people as a farmyard of all sorts of animals. Stay with me here. But let's do that for a moment. Picturing God's people as a farmyard of all sorts of animals. You see, in this, God cares for His animals. And He shows His concern for them. He shows them where they should go. And He feeds them. And He cares for them. And He protects them. And in His care, He's provided this barn for His animals. And this is the refuge. This is the place of protection. And come into the barn. But of course, there's one beast that won't listen. the mule of verse 9. See, the mule of verse 9 gives God an awful time. And we're not sure if he's stupid because he's stubborn or if he's stubborn because he's stupid. But he won't respond. And what happens, God, the way he likes his animals to respond to him is to and to bless them is he wants to teach each one a personal name. And then to call them in and that they would respond. And so he says, I'll instruct you and I'll teach you in the way you should go and I'll counsel you and I'll watch over you. But of course the mule doesn't respond. And so what does he do? Well, the mule is out in the field. He's stubborn. He's obstinate. And so God has to, remember it's a contemporary story, has to get in his pickup truck and go out to the mule and take the bit and take the bridle, verse 9, and put it on the mule. And then to take the bridle and put it onto the pickup truck. And now it's on the hitch. And now he has to pull him to the barn. And what's the mule doing? He's stiff-legged. He's not going to bend his knee. He's not going to come. And so he's being drugged. And he's snorting. And he hates it. But he comes into the barn anyway. And he's safe. Now that's not the way that God wants his animals to come to him for blessing. Because you see, one of these days, the mule, he's going to be out in the lightning and the hail and the floodwaters. He's not going to come. And then he's going to go to the barn and the door's going to be shut. And he's not going to be able to get in. Therefore, David says, let everyone who is godly come to you now and pray to you now when you may be found. How do you not be the mule? By humbling yourself. And by trusting in God and coming to God in prayer and confessing your sin and accepting His forgiveness as needy little farmyard chicks and accepting His protection. Now, why is it that David gives us an alternative to being a mule, verse 6, of this letting everyone who is godly come to you now while you may be found? We've already talked about why. Because David was the mule. That's what was happening in verse 3. Because David says, hey, I know what it's like. I was the mule. I remember when I kept silent, when my bones wasted away, and through my groaning all day long. And I remember when I said, I'm not going to bend my knee. I'm not going to go into that barn with all those little chicks singing around about deliverance and flittering around. I'm not going in there to somebody else's barn. I can do my thing. He says, I remember that. I was there. And I remember, verse 4, the day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He's saying, I remember when you took the pickup truck and put the bit and bridle on me and dragged me in. I remember when you put the bit and bridle of suffering around my neck and dragged me in. What's he saying? In essence, he's saying, a guilty conscience and all the agonies that go with it are actually a merciful gift from God if they draw you back to Him. The moral of the story, my interpretation of these last three verses, he says, don't be stupid or don't be stubborn. Look at the woes of the wicked, it's obvious, versus the love of God. And come to Him now and rejoice and let freedom sing in your life. Because you're forgiven. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you love us so much that as a loving Father, you're willing to even see us suffer, if that's what it takes, to feel your heavy hand on us, to turn us to you. Oh, Father, help us to not have to wait for the mule experience, but to just work in our hearts to freely turn to you now, God. But Father, I'm convinced that there's some that are right there where David was, and where Peter was, and where some of these in our church were earlier in the week, of just feeling the weightiness of trying to do it ourselves and not really realizing how simple it is to confess to you and to be cleaned up. I'm just going to be silent for a moment. And those of you who know the Lord, ask the Spirit to search your heart. Is there anything for you to confess to Him? And then maybe for you to confess and ask forgiveness from somebody else, that you would do that. Or maybe you don't know the Lord, and but you feel this heaviness that we're talking about. You can confess right where you are. Just let the Lord know that you realize you're a sinner, that you realize you need help. And ask Jesus to forgive you and trust that He will. And for either of you, there's a prayer room just to my left, your right, through these double doors. People would love to pray with you there. Or maybe you'd like to just come and kneel at these steps and pray before the Lord. You just follow the Lord's lead. But I'm going to be quiet, and you do business with God.